This morning, I want to talk about vines. I want to talk about the idea of this double-branched vine where one is healthy and luscious and bears fruit, and the other that is just good for nothing, as the scripture describes it. It's good for nothing. The interesting thing is that when the vines begin to grow, we all have images of different kinds of plants and vegetation that are vines. Morning glories are a vine. Ivy is a vine. And we know how difficult it can be to uproot it from our garden or from our garden walls. It's very stubborn. Reminds me of the people of God. Very stubborn. Irascible. Hard to pull. Hard to get to do what we want it to do. How God must love that side of us. But what we hear is that we have this vine, and that one branch, it's a two-branched vine, and that one branch holds all of the potential, all of what will make it healthy and produce luscious fruit, which is the objective in the kingdom of God, for us to be disciples that will bear fruit. And this other vine has no godly purpose. And what it does is it chokes out the other vine. Those branches wither and take all of the nourishment from the other branch. And if you don't remove it, the other branch cannot produce healthy fruit. In fact, there's an ingathering of wood in the history of Israel where they would gather wood for lots of different purposes, for building and for use and for offerings. And they say, you can bring any of the wood except the wood of the vine. The wood of the vine is good for burning. That's its end. Burn it up. Get rid of it. I think sometimes that we are to be reminded about the vine and the two branches. And the scriptures today remind us that God is the vineyard owner. He is the master gardener, and that if we abide in Christ, we abide in God. Jesus says in the gospel that I am the true vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. So are we that healthy, fruitful, lush branch? Or are we that good for nothing, unhealthy branch? None of us wants to answer that question. We like to believe we already know the answer. Why, of course, we are the fruit-producing branch. Did you know that when they plant the vines, that they do so and they have these little propped-up sticks that are forked at the top so that the branch may run along above the ground along this little pathway? And they're placed so far apart that it cannot speed ahead before it's ready. That there is some diligence and some prudence and some timing that makes this vine healthy, that it might produce fruit. The goal is to produce fruit, loving fruit as people of God. That we would have a sensitivity to be fruitful in ways that bring mentorship and compassion and mercy and justice to those with whom we interact. The gospel over and over again says that I am love. And if you abide in me, then I abide in you. And you will have my love. However, if you do not love your brothers and your sisters, how can you love me, whom you have never seen? There is, with this idea of the fruitfulness of the vine, some expectations. Expectations that we will live out our life in service to God. I want to tell a family story, a story on my own family. One might say it's at the expense of my sister and my brother, who would agree with the story. When they were very young, not quite two and not quite three. They had determined wills. It's a great way to describe it. In the middle of the night in Massachusetts, in the dead of winter, having had a snowstorm that left 4 feet of snow, certainly could have been a greater amount, my parents received about a 2:30 a.m. phone call. My father answered the phone, and a neighbor said, "Your children are going up the street, one of whom is half naked." My father, in his fatherly way, said, "No, you're mistaken, my children are in bed." But being wise, he decided that just perhaps he ought to check. And sure enough, his not quite two and not quite three-year-old were in fact going up the street, one half naked in the windstorm and snow, a mind and a will of their own. Many of us in our dealings with children and young adults have had such experiences where we find that they are very willful and very mindful of the way they want to do things. Some of us in our parenting have even made the mistake of trying to shape and form our children to live into the dreams and the hopes that we had for ourselves, only to fail because they are not us. And they came with their own hopes and their own dreams. And not all of them came wanting to provide for what we thought was best. That has to be how God feels about us. That here are these individuals that I have loved and known since they were in their mother's wombs. And I had, oh, such great hopes for them, to love them and to know them and to have them love me and to know me. But alas, some have chosen to be the branch that does not bear fruit. Yesterday, Cathedral Day, 600 people made reservations to join us. Over 80 people confirmed or received, making a conscious decision, willful decision, to live out their Christian faith in this tradition. And this tradition that respects the dignity of every human person, that asks us to pay attention to social justice issues, and not merely to see and to hear, but to do, to be people of action, to demonstrate that love of God and that love of Christ through those behaviors that we exhibit, one after another, to each brother and each sister that we meet. And the gospel goes so far as to say, if you don't do that, then you cannot love me, not really. You think you do, you believe that you do, but in fact you are a liar. Because my love and your love in me, abiding in me, requires that of you at a very minimum. I want to turn then to our other lesson, the lesson with Philip. Philip was a disciple of Christ, and that's the very word that the gospel tells us that God wants us to be disciples of Christ. Philip is told by an angel of the Lord that he is to go alongside the chariot that is passing by. At no time in that scripture does it say that the chariot stopped. I want you to imagine that. Philip willingly, immediately agrees to go, but he has to run to catch up. He has to put forth much effort. It's a matter of his will and his obedience. And I can picture that scene where this man is running alongside a chariot that's moving, having just run to catch it. And he looks over at the Ethiopian eunuch and he says, "So, what are you reading?" "Isaiah, do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I if there is no one to explain it to me? Who is to be my mentor, my helper, the one who is my companion in the way?" So Philip gets into the chariot. And what the eunuch wants to know is, in this scripture from Isaiah, in which we are told that the lamb was led to the slaughter and never opened his mouth, his first question is, who is that? Is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? It's the yearning for the knowledge. It's the yearning for the relationship. But he needs someone to unfold it for him, just as Christ unfolded it for us. And as Philip explains who the Christ is and why he was sent by God to be our Savior and Redeemer, there is water, and this individual wants to be baptized. And after the baptism, Philip is drawn away by the angel of the Lord and vanishes from his sight. And all the eunuch can do is praise God for this new transformation, this new path, this new journey that has been opened for him because of the testimony and sharing of another. Early on in my ordination, someone sent me a cartoon. I've been ordained 25 years. I still remember that cartoon. It's an image of a man. It could easily have been a woman. It's a man just wearing his regular street clothes. And his arms are like this as he looks upward. And the caption reads, "I will go wherever you send me." And when you scan down the picture, you see that the man has nailed his shoes to the floor. Many of us have a willing head that knows that we should say yes to the call of God in our lives, that we should say yes to compassion and mercy and justice, but there is something that holds us back, something that does not quite let us go to take that first vibrant step. But the gospel lessons are telling us today that that is what it means to abide in Christ. That if you abide in me and I abide in you, you have the fullness of my grace and the depth of my compassion and grace and love. And it's not because you love me. It's because you demonstrate your love for your brothers and your sisters. Amen.